Amen. All right, you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. Okay? Acts 8, verses 1 through 25. Just want to welcome everyone to church. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor. If you don't know who they are, go ahead and introduce yourselves to them. Let them know you're working, you're a student. And this is the question, right? So if they're working, then ask them, what are you doing at the end of February, beginning of March? And if they're a student, ask them, what are you doing during the summer? Right? All right. I'm trying to prime the pump a little bit for missions. So the applications are going to be coming up for our focus trip. We're going to be once again partnering with our Ann Arbor church, going down to Peru. And then for our students, the summer applications will be coming up as well. So I just really want to encourage all of us to be praying through it and really ask God to see if this is something that he wants you to be involved with. And so I'm really excited for that, for Missions Week that's coming up in 2 weeks. Once again, I'm just really thankful for all the life groups and just a wonderful work that God is doing in our groups. And so if you're visiting us and if you're not part of our life group ministry, it's never too late to get involved with biblical community. We as a church, we believe that really biblical community happens not during our Sunday celebration times like this, but really on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Fridays and whenever our life groups meet together. And so if you are not part of our life group ministry but want to find out more about what it's find out more information about what it is and so forth, you can talk to myself or Pastor Tufo afterwards, and you can go ahead and sign up for that online, okay? All right, hopefully that's enough time for you guys to look up Acts 8. We'll look all the way from verses 1 through 25. Okay, let's go ahead and read this together. Acts 8, verses 1 through 25. By the way, do we have any Chicago Cubs fans? Just my wife. She's really excited. All right, Acts 8. Well, not really. I had to tell her. I was much more excited that the Cubs are in the World Series than she is, but I don't know why I'm sharing this. All right. Jesus. All right, here we go. Acts 1, 1 through 25. It says, Word of God, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowd with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they were sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for they had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. All right. So yesterday, my kids and my wife, I didn't go with them, but they went to Halloween party. We've been going to a lot of Halloween parties. So our association day, every year they do a Halloween party thing. And so they went. And I guess, I mean, it was great. It was a lot better than in the years before, because when I went last year, they had like a hayride, and it was okay. But I guess this year they actually had a horse that the kids could ride on. They had games and, of course, candy galore, right? And so they came back with this huge bag of candy, which I was very thankful for, because when I was working on the sermon, I ate all my wife's favorite candies, and she got very upset at me. But I guess on the way back, you know, I mean, they had a great time of riding the horse. I think that was their first experience of riding a horse. Not really riding, but, you know, with the kids, you just go around, and you rode a horse. And then games and candy and all that. They were so excited. And then I think what my wife reminded them, why don't you go tell your friends, the friends that live right next door, to make sure that they know that the party is today. And so, you know, of course, my kids being very excited because they came from this awesome time, they went and they told their friends, and which actually turned out to be a good thing because their friends thought it was actually going to be next Saturday instead of yesterday. So hopefully they got to go and enjoy it. And I remember talking to my wife, and she said, you know what? When it comes to what it means to be a Christ follower, this is how it should be, right? Because we experience the joy and the love of what it means to walk with Christ, that we want to tell our experience with others, and it should be a very natural thing, where because of this abundant joy that we have in our lives, that we should be willing to go, and we should be willing to share this good news with others. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. And that's what we saw in the book of Acts. That when Jesus, right before he was about to start his church in Acts 1, he says what? That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the way in which the disciples were being a witness, it wasn't just letting people know about who Jesus is, but it was demonstrating the gospel. Not only in the way that they lived, but actually performing the miracles that Jesus himself performed. And it was an amazing time because we see that this was a very rapidly growing church, right? Overnight, they went from maybe like 80-some people to thousands of people. They were daily adding people to this community. In fact, in later chapters, which we didn't get to, that there were so many people being added that they just didn't have enough people to help out in the ministry. And so they had to commission Stephen and some other brothers to take care of the needs that were arising in this early church. But the problem up to this point is that we see the church being contained within the walls of Jerusalem. And that's a problem because when Jesus said to go, he didn't just say, go and stay around in Jerusalem. He said, to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I think it's really interesting because if we were to step into the walls of a church like this, right? If this is our church this week, and then you come back next week, and there's people lined up because they can't find seats. I mean, the conclusion that you come to is, man, this is a successful church. God is blessing it. He's moving, which he is. But I think it's really interesting, not only in the book of Acts, but all throughout, that God doesn't necessarily measure success by the number of people that come into the church per se. But it's about the people that are being sent out into the community to share the love of Christ. And so he nudges them a little bit. Well, not a little bit. I guess that's an understatement. to what we see in today's passage. But finally, God nudges his church to go outside of the walls of Jerusalem, that they go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in today's passage, I really feel like God wants to speak two things for us. First of all, he wants to speak an encouragement into our lives. And then secondly, not only an encouragement, but a warning. And so those are the two things that I want to talk about from this passage. First, an encouragement for us. And then secondly, a warning for us as well. Okay, so let's talk about that together. Let's talk about the encouragement first. And so we see that in verses 1 through 8. Okay, so it says, Saul approved of his execution. And so we'll talk more about Saul. For those of us who are familiar with the book of Acts, you know that Saul becomes Paul. And he's actually the one who wrote majority of the New Testament. But at this time, Saul is a upcoming religious leader who is very zealous in his faith. And so he sees the Christians as a threat. And so he's on this rampage of persecuting these new believers, right? And so we're told that Saul approved of his execution. Now, he being Stephen. And so if you look at chapter 7, well, actually starting from 6 to 7, Stephen is a lay leader, and he's the first one who becomes a martyr, that he gets stoned or executed because he refuses to not preach the gospel. And so Stephen gets stoned, and we see this persecution that rises up against the church. In fact, it tells us that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region. That this persecution was so bad, it wasn't just, all right, well, we got to lock the doors and we just got to weather out the storm. It was so bad that they were actually needing to flee. Because not only did they bury Stephen, but if you look at verse 3, it says, and Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He was dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The word ravage there, it simply means that he was injuring them severely. And so it wasn't just some small mistreatment, but it was literally a physical persecution where he was injuring them, and the Word of God tells us that he was dragging them off to prison. And so when you pull back a little bit and think about what's going on, you see God using the persecution that comes against the church. And he uses that persecution to empower the believers so that they can go and fulfill his command to be his witnesses beyond the walls of Jerusalem, right? And so when you think about this, I think what's remarkable for me is that once again, it reminds me that really God's ways are not our ways. Because at least for me, if I was to imagine, okay, let's have a really a growing, spirit-filled, life-giving church. What is it that we need to do to create this kind of church where not only are we going to experience great worship and life, but we're going to go out and share the gospel? The first thing that I wouldn't think about is persecution, right? It's not, okay, let's bring about hardships and let's make it even more difficult for our members. No, it'd be, let's have a great time where we can come and where we can feel encouraged and we're feeling like we're being ministered to by the Word of God, that we have great programs that our members can be involved in. But what God says is, through this persecution, I'm going to send out my people. And he reminds us once again that his ways are not our ways. In fact, Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. It's really challenging to know and to think about that God's definition of what is good for those who love him, it's not necessarily our definition of what is good for us who love God. Right? Think about that again. God's definition of what is good for those who love him, it's not necessarily the same is what we think about is for our good of those who love God. Because what we see here is that the good that God causes everything to work together, that good is really the privilege under persecution, under difficulty. The privilege for the people of God to go and to participate in this work of advancing the gospel. And that advancement of the gospel comes at a great cost. And it's not just cost as in, okay, I get to give some offering and it's going to cost me that. But it's great personal cost, where the families are being uprooted and they're having to move, where they're being persecuted and people are put into jail. But despite the circumstances, that God uses all things for the good, the privilege that the people have in participating in his work. And that doesn't necessarily align with what we think about is for our good. Because oftentimes we measure our good in terms of what is best for us. Right? Like our safety, our well-being, our prosperity, our enjoyment. And I think it's amazing when you think about it that God actually uses what seems to be a hindrance or what could cause this whole thing to derail. Because if I was there, I'd be thinking, oh my gosh, this is it. This wave of persecution that comes and the people of God being scattered. This is it. This is the end of the movement. But in fact, what we see is that God uses it to accomplish his purpose. And you know, the amazing thing is that's always been the history of Christians going out and actually making a difference. That it's in the midst of persecution that comes, that the people of God are scattered, and as they are being scattered, they carry this good news. And it's amazing to me how it's instinctual. And we don't exactly know the specifics of how it happened. But I don't think it was a case where the apostles gathered the church together and they were trying to think about, okay, this is what's going on. So how do we use this to our advantage? All right, let's strategically think this through. That means you, when you go into this area, you start churches. That means you, when you go, you start life groups. I don't think it was like that. But I think it was instinctual because there's something deep and abiding in their hearts that as they went and as they lived out their lives in the midst of persecution, that they continued to share the love of Christ with others. Now, I think the encouragement for us comes because when you think about the difficulties that we go through, it's not the same. Right? It's not the same in terms of what other people experience in their persecution of being a Christ follower. It's not the same as what this young church experienced in the persecution that they faced. But I think the encouragement to us is that the lesson is still the same for us. And that lesson simply is that we can either let difficulties and the trying circumstances that we face, we can let those rob us of the joy and the opportunity for us to really make a difference by compromising on what it means to follow Christ, or we can let those difficulties shape our understanding of what it means for God to work for good of those that he loves. And through that good, that God can use us to be his witnesses to others. And so in our church, we often say that the pain and the difficulties that we experience in our lives, oftentimes they become the greatest source of ministry so that we can minister to others through the pain that we experience in our lives, right? And that's exactly what we see happening in this young church. And I'm not necessarily trying to trivialize the difficulties that we go through. And I don't think the people were trivializing the difficulties that they were going through. But I think their focus, it wasn't on the difficulties that they were going through, but it was really maximizing who God was in the midst of living their lives. And I think that's really their encouragement for us. That regardless of what you go through, that it's not about the difficulties that you encounter in life, but it's about maximizing who God is in the midst of that situation. It's maximizing the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. And so I think it's incredible that in the midst of this persecution that they face, the thing that we don't see happen is that they become very inwardly focused. Because I don't know about you, but if I was going through something like this, then it would have been so easy for me to say, you know what? There's just too much going on in my life right now. It's just too much. And something has to be put on the back burner. And so it would have been so easy for me to say, you know what? This church thing, it's becoming dangerous. It's not like I really have to go and make disciples, right? I can't really worry about what God is calling me to do when I have to worry about my family, when I have to worry about how I'm going to continue to make money to support them. But they see, or we see the opposite happening. That in the midst of this great persecution, they go and they proclaim the gospel. And I was just thinking about what that conversation would have been like as they're being scattered, as they're going out and telling others about this gospel message, that God loves them, that Jesus came to die for their sins, to give them a new life. God loves you. Yeah? Does he really love you? Me? Yeah. Does he love you? Yeah. Well, if he really loves you, then why are you being kicked out of Jerusalem? Right? If he really loves you, then why are you in this process of losing your home? If he really loves you, then why are you losing your job? If he really loves you, why is your life such a mess? If he really loves you, then why is it that you're so stressed out? Or it seems like it. If he really loves you, then why is it that your mom had cancer? If he really loves you, then why are you in this dead-end job? I mean, later on, Acts 16, as Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel, they get captured, they get beat up, they get thrown into jail. Right? Paul and Silas, if God really loves you, then is this how he shows love for the people that are trying to tell others about who he is? Why'd you get beat up? Why are you stuck in this jail? And it's interesting how Paul and Silas answer that question. Acts 16:25, it says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. It's amazing that even in the midst of what they're experiencing, that they can still pray and sing hymns to God. And what's even more amazing is that people were actually listening. And it wasn't just, man, Paul can really sing. And Silas, man, he can really harmonize. But listening in terms of they were being ministered to. The question of how can this be if God really loves you? They answered by what? Proclaiming the gospel and what the gospel means for them. by proclaiming their freedom from sin and death. That God demonstrated his love for them on the cross. And that cross, it breathed this freedom to love and worship God regardless of the circumstances that they face. Even when they're being beaten, even when they're thrown into jail. That's the power of the gospel. And it's amazing that it's not just in biblical times, but when you talk to people all over the world, Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. You know, I just finished reading this book, right? And I'm promoting this book. Every person I meet with, I'm like, you got to read this book. It's called The Insanity of God. And it's just really encouraging because it's not some theological treatise of what it means to do missions, but literally it's the stories of people who are being persecuted for their faith. And it's amazing how there's so many stories of people thrown into jail because of their faith. But even in the midst of being in these horrible conditions, that they were still able to worship God. Why? Because of the freedom that they experienced. That it's not physical freedom that they experienced, but it's the freedom of their soul to realize that ultimately Christ died for their sins. And that even in that place that they were free to worship and to glorify God, and as they worship and glorify God, just like what we read in Acts 16. There's stories of how prisoners would listen to these people singing and praying to God, and they were being ministered unto. Why? Because of the power of the gospel in their lives. And I know that our struggle, it's not that people are going to beat us, they're going to put us in jail. We might be marginalized. But it's a different type of a struggle. And for the majority of us, the struggle is finding in meaning and purpose in the repetitious things of life, right? The things that we do day in and out as a student, the things that we do day in and out as people who are working. And so it's hard to find meaning. Even coming to church every Sunday, trying to worship, doing the same thing in and out, serving, trying to be involved. But the key for us is still the same. And that key is, are we able to find that meaning and purpose, not because of the things that we do, but because of the gospel that is being spoken into our hearts? Does the gospel remind you every single day that Jesus died for your sins? Does the gospel point you to this incredible love of God, incredible grace and the mercy of God that is available for us every single day? Does the gospel remind us that we can be free in Christ, that we don't have to be this way or that way? But as we come to Him, not only does He accept us for who we are, but He continues to transform and mold our lives. And these incredible men and women, they were able to thank God for the good that He used to work everything together for His purpose. Because not that they were able, not because somehow they were more focused, but because they were rooted in the gospel. And so I was thinking about even today, right? Like, why are we here to celebrate? What are we celebrating? Or if this is a celebration, then why are we not celebrating? Because if it's dependent on external things, right? We had an awesome week, therefore we're here to celebrate. Or we had a really crappy week, so it's really hard for me to celebrate. Or the Cubs won, so we're here to celebrate. Or the Longhorns lost, and this is Charlie's. So it's really hard for us to.
Because if it's all based on the externals, then what are we celebrating? Right? Every time we come together, isn't it the celebration of the fact that our sins are forgiven? That Christ is breathing this new life into us? Aren't we celebrating the fact that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us? And that's not something that we can get over by saying, yay, we celebrate that one time and we move on. Is the gospel the center of our worship? Or is it something else? Because it's the gospel that brings about freedom for us. And so as these people are going out, in the midst of the great persecution that they face, they're still able to preach the word. And you know the incredible thing here, if you look at verse 4, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The word those is very important because we don't exactly know who those are. I mean, we know Philip. But we know that the apostles were back in Jerusalem. And this is very significant because the work that God does is not through these apostles, but it's through ordinary members who are being scattered. And if you think about all the churches that already exist, like when Paul goes to the church of Antioch, it's not the apostles that went and started this church, but it was ordinary people as they went to preach the gospel, they came together as the body of Christ. In other words, it's not people like me who are professionals that God uses, but it's you. God sends you to make a difference. Because when you think about the book of Acts, starting from chapter 8, we see this incredible move of the gospel just advancing forward. Not only through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Peter, but the majority of the work is done through ordinary people. And I think that's the encouragement that God wants to breathe into us. That it's not people like me telling you, okay, this is what you need to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that as a church we need to think strategically and plan and all that stuff. But it's the Spirit of God that leads every single one of you to make a difference in the lives of those around you. And we see the church growing and the gospel spreading, not because they're strategic thinkers, but it's because they're following the Holy Spirit of God as they are rooting themselves back into the gospel. That in that power of the Holy Spirit, they go forth and they begin to share the gospel and they begin to step out and they begin to heal the sick, and they begin to cast out demons. And so the encouragement is to root ourselves back into the gospel over and over and over and over again. That we have to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. And not only that, but let's finish with this, the warning, okay? 9 through 25. We're not going to read this again. I'm just going to summarize. this is a very interesting story about Simon. He's practicing magic, or the word there, it's witchcraft. In fact, it's significant enough for the people to notice him, right? But when Philip comes doing all these miracles, preaching the gospel, even Simon comes to accept the gospel and he gets baptized. And then so when Peter and John come, they're investigating what's going on. They start laying their hands on people. They receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon says, you know what? That's a really neat trick. If I give you some money, can you teach me how to do that? And this is what Peter says. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I mean, this is a strong rebuke that Peter gives. And so there's much more that we can draw, but the point that I want to make is simply this, that when you think about Simon and what he was asking and what he wanted, ultimately what he wanted was power, right? That he wanted power more than the gospel. And I think that's the warning for all of us and for our church. And you can fill in that blank for yourself. That I want to be faithful more than I want the gospel. Right? I want to be successful more than I want the gospel. I want to be loving more than I want the gospel. I want to be more passionate than my desire for the gospel. And it seems really strange because those are good things. But I think the question that Peter would ask of every single one of us is simply, is your heart right before God? In other words, every time we come together, do we want God more than something else? Do we want the gospel more than something else? And I think that's a really good warning for us, especially when you think about us as a church slowly coming upon the last leg of the semester, that the things that we're striving for, the things that we're engaging in, reaching out, trying to love the campus and love the city, trying to grow, those are all great things. But ultimately, the question is, what draws us every single Sunday to come back over and over and over and over again? Is it because we as a church that we want the gospel more than anything else? So the encouragement is to be rooted in the gospel, and the warning is to pursue the gospel more than anything else. The encouragement is to be rooted in the gospel, and the warning is to pursue the gospel more than anything else. You know, I was thinking about this passage, and I think there's a couple ways that we could have taken this, but I just really felt like this was God's word for us. And I think it's a timely word for us. Because when I think about just even where we are as a church, you know, one of the things that the leaders and I, we've been trying to evaluate, especially our Sunday celebration, how it's been going. Like every time we come together, do we see the Spirit of God at work? Are we experiencing our hearts being renewed? Do we experience life? And I don't just necessarily mean like the feeling, right? Because many of us know that the work of the gospel is beyond the feeling. Or are we struggling with the sense of routine? Which is, it's normal. But has it come to the point where what we do on Sunday, it's about checking off, okay, this is what I need to do, or this is what I need to take care of, or this is the ministry team that I serve on. Because if that's the case, then it's not about the gospel, right? But it's about something else. And if it's about something else, then that's not what it means for us to be the church. And one of the discussions actually we're having is how do we try to utilize the people power that we have in our church? Because we are a smaller church. To maximize the resources that we have so that what we try to do, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week, that it makes a difference for the kingdom of God. And one of the questions that we're trying to wrestle through with is all the people that are involved in our ministry teams. How do we continue to encourage you to grow through your service? Or maybe even free some of you up, because, you know, I realize, yes, I want to reach out to my friends and I want to try to bring them to church, but it's really hard for me to do that every Sunday if I come to church early because I have to set up and so forth. And I realize that. Or maybe some of you struggling with the sense of, you know what, I've been doing this for a while and I don't know why I'm doing this. Or maybe some of us struggling with, you know, I know that I've committed to this, but I just feel so overcommitted to many other things. Just really having a hard time finding joy in the things that I do. Because honestly, if I'm honest with my heart, it's driven more out of my sense of guilt. Because I feel like if I'm not there, then who's going to do it? Well, I want to encourage all of you, first of all, to say that your service, it matters to God. And I know that it doesn't feel like it at times, but it matters to God very deeply. Because when you begin to serve, it's not just about getting a job done. And I'm sorry that if we haven't emphasized this enough in our church, that when you serve, it's not just about doing a job and you do it to the best of your ability. But when you serve, it's about reflecting the nature of who God is. Because when you go to the book of Philippians and when you think about Jesus coming down, it's very specific that it's in the form of what? A servant. And it's very purposeful in how the Bible describes God coming down to us as a form of a servant. Because that's his heart, to serve and to love. And so that when you serve faithfully, even in the midst of some of you struggling, it reflects that nature and that heart of God. That he uses you to bless others. It matters because it's a reflection of who he is. And so something as simple as setting up or greeting others, that becomes an opportunity for us to reflect Christ to those who come to worship. And when you think about it, what infuses meaning into our service, the things that we do, whether it's formally, informally, it's not just about having a right attitude. It's not just about, okay, you just got to stick to your commitments. It's not just about, okay, I just got to convince myself that this is fun. Right? At times, my wife and I, we joke around. I don't know if you've ever played like this is fun game. Where you're like, this is fun. This is fun. And then whoever smiles first loses. It's not just this game of, all right, I got to convince myself this is fun. This sucks. It's not even about needing to try harder. But it's the gospel that proclaims that you are no longer a prisoner to sin and death. But it's the gospel that says you have this new life in Christ. And in that new life is joy. In that new life is freedom. Despite the circumstances that we face in our lives. And so I think it's really God saying, okay, you got to stop a minute and think about why we're doing the things that we're doing. Not only as a church, but even as individuals, you got to put on the brakes for a little bit and think about what is motivating us to do the things that we're doing. Because the reality is that, you know, God doesn't really need us as a church, right? Like, if we were to say, you know what? Sorry, this is the last celebration. After this, we're going to close our doors. But God gives us this opportunity every single Sunday to come together. Why? Because he wants to remind us that it's about the gospel. It's about what God has already done for you. I think what David shared during his testimony, I think that's really, I think it's right on. When he said that it was as if he was hearing the gospel for the first time over and over again. Some of us, we've lost that, hearing the gospel for the first time. It's been too long since you've actually heard the gospel for yourself, in your heart, and what that means for you. And I feel like what God is saying is, I want to encourage you, but I want to warn you to stop, and I want you to hear the gospel as if you're hearing it again for the first time. That without Christ, you had no hope. Think about that. That without Christ, you had no hope. That without Christ, what is reserved for you is the wrath of God. But now we come together and we get to be a church that celebrates. Now in Christ, we have life and blessing. Think about what that means for your heart, to hear the gospel again as if you're hearing it for the first time. The Father's heart that speaks his love into your life. May God not only encourage us, may God continue to warn us. And may we as a church, may we make it all about the gospel. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? You know, when you think about the book of Acts and the first century church and everything that has happened so far and the work that God is doing and message that the disciples are proclaiming and so forth. I mean, it's very simple. Because it's about the gospel. It's about the story of Jesus being repeated over and over and over and over again. And that's what has to happen every time we meet. It's about the story of Jesus being repeated over and over and over again in our lives. So that not only is there a sense of gratitude, not only is there a sense of thanksgiving and awe, but that means there's also a sense of repentance, sense of renewal, sense of being purified, sense of being matured and sense of being stretched. And if it's not the gospel that is anchoring us to what we're trying to do, whether it's our daily Sunday celebration or it's the things that we're trying to do in life group, it's thinking about the 2020 vision, 10 church plants, 100 missional initiatives, 1,000 people going out on missions. If we're trying to think about summer missions, focused missions, if we're trying to think about reaching out to our friends, if it's not about the gospel, then it becomes meaningless. And I'm wondering, maybe our worship, perhaps it's becoming meaningless because we're forgetting what the gospel means for us. And what we need to hear is the gospel as if we're hearing it for the first time. That while you were still a sinner, Christ died for your sins. And maybe some of us, including myself, what we need to wrestle with is the fact that this message of the gospel that no longer moves our hearts. That we become callous and numb. And maybe the warning for some of us is you need to repent. Because you never deserved this message in the first place. You didn't deserve it. But God, in His sovereign grace and mercy, sought after you. And in His grace and mercy, He continues to seek. He continues to come. And He continues to desire to speak life and love into you. And maybe, just maybe, what God is saying, you need to step on the brakes. And you need to examine your heart. And you need to repent. That my sacrifice on the cross that it has become a mere story and not a reality that we live in every single day. Father, we pray that as we come before You, God, that You will confront us once again. Confront us, God, with the message of the cross. That it's not just for people that are out there, but it's for us. That right now, right here in this place, that all of us, we need the gospel so desperately. We need the gospel to melt our hearts. We need the gospel to breathe new life into us. We need the gospel, and we need to hear it as if we're hearing it for the first time. Because our years have grown old and our hearts have become calloused. And we're asking, Holy Spirit, come and do that work in us. Turn our hearts of stone into heart of flesh. That remind us, God, of the gospel. And that we will run hard after You. That we thank You and we love You, God. feel like this is how we're going to close out. I'm just going to ask the band to lead us in one song. And then after that, we're just going to open up the space. Because I feel like it has to be more than just us singing some songs and then that's it. But really, the gospel is something that you have to wrestle with. And so after we sing one song, if you need to leave, then please feel free to leave. We're so glad that you were able to join us today. And we pray that God will continue to work, bless you, to continue to work and to use you. But I want to encourage you to maybe stick around and pray and wrestle with God and let the message and the heart of the gospel sink into your life once again. And ask the Spirit of God to help you to put on the brakes so that you can really wrestle with this question. Is it the gospel? Is it something else that's motivating my heart? And if it's something else, then asking God to steer us back. And to pray and to meet with God here in this place. All right, so sing the song in response to God as our worship. And then afterwards, if you want to leave, then God bless you. If you want to stick around and pray, then God bless you. And stick around as long or as short as you want to pray. But I pray that regardless of whether you stay or leave, that God will pull your heart back to the cross of Christ. So let's sing a song together in response. And then after that, we'll just go into a time of prayer.